Christmas mood. Let's sing together. Come on. Go tell it on the mountain.
Everybody ready?
Get up.
Let's worship the Lord.
All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His love. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive a King. Let every sing, and heaven and nature sing, and nature sing. All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His might. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His love. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive a King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. The wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sing the wonders of His love. Wonders of His love, His love, His love, the wonders of His love.
There we go. Hey, while we're transitioning a little bit here, bring Adriana up, right, to sing with us today. That song, Joy to the World, was never, ever intended to be a Christmas song. Do you know that? Isaac Watts wrote it, and a great hymn writer, and he was writing it just thinking about the greatness of God and actually about His return again. And in Advent, we celebrate both those things. We celebrate Jesus coming into the world, yes, as a baby, but we also celebrate Him returning again. And boy, after this year, don't you want Him to return right now? So, hey, and celebrate the wonders of His love. Let's just sing this next song. This is the theme today, Away in a Manger.
By my cradle till morning is nigh.
goes by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the
Shame on you if you're thinking ding fries are done. All right, for me. So everybody gets it. I know where you watch if you see that. So actually, Burger King is using that commercial this year. So, all right, so gosh, here we are, right? Patty, we're here. We're at Christmas. I can't believe it. So yeah, here we are. We are at the Sunday before Christmas. Wow, what a year, huh? I was just kind of thinking a little bit. Before we get into our prayer list, I was thinking a little bit about the year. I actually went back and looked at last year's Christmas Eve service, and I was thinking, and for those of you who are here, that's where we did the thing where, remember, where the sheep at? I threw you back there, so some of you got it. Where I would read Luke chapter 2, and we kind of acted that out just by standing up different parts of us, and how you know, full of joy and hope the year seemed to be at that moment. And man, did we get thrown a curveball. And so we're gonna I'll talk more about this year when we get to the Christmas Eve when we do some announcements. But it just filled with a lot of things, a lot of loss, a personal loss for our family. Thank you, Jim. We'll go ahead and take these, some of the prayer requests. And just a full and heavy year for many people who just had promise and hope and many different things. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now and look at some of the things that people that we want to lift up. We did have a service to celebrate Gary Ashby's life. Gary was, as I said, a great greeter here. Pray for Liz and his children, and the Mrs. Cheryl and Stephen, in the passing of Gary, and as we honored his life. We also want to lift up in prayer Robin Halabowski. She has a friend named Steve, whose father is on hospice due to having cancer, and the cancer is no longer responding to chemotherapy. And she asked for prayers for his wife Liz and daughter Kathy and the rest of the family as they deal with this during this very tough time. Thank you for prayers for my father, Connie Cohen, Conrad Cohen. He is home from the hospital after a two-week stint in the hospital, and so we're glad that he is beginning the process of recuperating. Hi, Dad. I know you're watching. If not, I'll quiz you on church later. But I had to listen to him for many years, so he's got to listen to me now, I guess. But we're just glad that that he's doing well and continuing on with health increase. We also want to lift up prayers for Kitty Comer and her family, the Eichner family. Kitty's brother passed away very unexpectedly on the 14th of this month. And just pray for peace and comfort with them, as her father just passed away in October. So it just seems like one right after the other, the people that we know are getting one thing and then the next. And also, Joe, your brother George, contacted COVID and he's at the nursing home last week. So we want to go ahead and continue to lift him in your prayers, and continue to pray that whether it's antibodies or whether it's vaccines, that we may be coming to a light at the end of the tunnel with this crippling time in our lives, right? So continue in prayers. If you were unable to give that, also Kim Cantler Jenkins, she let me know today that she is now a grandmother. So we're thankful. She usually sits over here. That's why I went. That's what I do. I put where people sit. But Kim is. Everybody's looking and they're like, "You didn't look like Kim." But Kim is now a grandmother, and we're thankful for her. As this year, also her son, the father of the child, passed away very suddenly too. So in this year, and so there's some joy in the midst of this circumstances. So we want to thank God for bringing beauty where there's ashes, right? All right, so let's pray. We're going to pray today, and as we pray, we're going to use our, here it is, ladies and gentlemen, drum roll, 40, week 40. And, you know, 40 is a big thing in the Bible. So people were tempted, 40 days and 40 nights, that you would be out in the wilderness for 40 days. So we're hoping at 40 weeks, and we're ending this whole process of COVID. And we are in week 40 of our Unite 714 prayer. We have the resource on there to pray at 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 at night. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Pray then like this, a verse from Matthew. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus, you taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, we are part of a prayer coalition representing 180 nations. Millions are in need of daily sustenance. Some are unemployed. Many people are hungry and starving. Lord, we thank you today that heaven's pantry is not empty. For those outside your kingdom, things could even be worse. As for those who are prospering, help them care for those who are hungry and destitute, if they too were impoverished. So Lord, today we cry out, give us an outpouring of heaven's bread, that manna from heaven. If you provided supernaturally for the Israelites in the wilderness, God, you can do it for your people today. We cry out for those of you who are unemployed. Even this week, I heard of people that were saying, hey, they just lost their job. And so, God, I pray that you will provide for them. You'll provide jobs. You'll provide hope. You'll provide direction. Meet the needs of those who are starving. Open up wells of generosity in people's hearts all around the world. You have shown us your abundant mercy, and in the midst of pain and plague, we have seen hope and healing. Above all, Jesus, you are the bread from heaven. You said you are the bread of life. And there's no mistake that this time of year we recognize that your birth was in Bethlehem, which actually means house of bread. And so, God, above all, you are the bread of heaven, and we cry out to you to meet, as we meet you through your word and through prayer, that you fill us and sustain us with your presence. Heavenly Father, in this hour of incredible pressure and need, it is easy to grow angry with those groups and individuals who are failing and threatening us. Whether they are government officials, whether they are workers, whether they are employers, landlords, friends, maybe even family members. And today, God, we choose to pray the way you taught us to do, by forgiving them, even as you have already forgiven us. Forgive us and cleanse us afresh and anew from our prejudice and our bitterness. For God, this year, our country and our world has been ravished by the evils of racism and other isms, where we have stereotyped whole groups of people based off of their ethnicity, their gender, their socioeconomic background, the places that they live, the countries that they're from, that just if they're from the wrong side of the tracks. Deliver us from this blinding bias that we may see people in your eyes. And so, Lord, we ask you to cleanse us from bias, profiling, prejudice, unforgiveness, bitterness, and judgment, that we must first heal from your own house as you cleanse us and forgive us, we come boldly before your throne, crying out. So, Lord, let your love for us be magnified so it radiates into our divided and broken nations. Heal our strife between us, which has existed for centuries, and the volcanic forces of pain, hopelessness, and anger, which are fracturing our world once again. God, send us a powerful revival to wash away offenses and sweep the oppressed masses of our world into the arms of your healing and redeeming love. For this and in all things we pray in the mighty name, which is greater than all other names, the name of Jesus. And we all pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. All right. All right. You good? Before we begin today, we got to light one more here. There it is at the front. We're going to light one more. We've lit several different candles. And so here is our last candle before the Christ candle today. Let's see this video. Anybody feel like that? I just kind of like, so it's good to talk about joy that comes, and we're going to talk a little bit about some of that today. Let's go through some. We're going to in our third week of our series, Hark the Carols. Have you enjoyed this? I actually found the other day that thing about joy to the world that it wasn't even meant to be a Christmas song, but it was released during the Christmas season and just took off from there. A couple announcements. Let's touch on some of these announcements before we begin further. Sunday school is over there, right, Kate? They're rolling away, and it's always good to see the kids, and particularly this time of year. One of the things that I'm upset about because of all social distancing and stuff, I can't do my kids' time this year at Christmas Eve, and we know that has always been so much fun. Because they come with it from anywhere, and we're not sure, but we are going to have a good time with that. But we do have our kids. The next registration will be 2 weeks, correct, Kate? So we're going to be doing the registration again. We've limited some of that, and we're again with the social distancing, and we're looking forward to when we can just kick it back open and be safe with those kind of things. We're all hoping for that. A couple things. One of the things that we know during this time of year, for many people, and particularly this year, grief, anxiety, loss, those kind of things have come to the forefront. And we know that a lot of people are struggling during this time of year and in other means. So we also have our Stephen Ministry, which is always willing to help out with people, recognizing you do not have to face a crisis alone. You may be here today because you said, I've been dealing with something alone. And we have people that are trained and are willing to journey through life with you, our Stephen ministers. In addition, many, as we said, many have experienced loss. And like someone says, grief is like life is like you're standing in an ocean, and grief is a wave that hits you and knocks you over and rolls you around in the surf for a while, and you feel like you're never going to get out of it. And And sometimes you need, I remember as a kid when you get hit by a wave and they'd roll around the surf, and sometimes you just need somebody there with you to help pick you up. And that's what Grief Share is going to do. And so Grief Share will begin on January the 18th. We're going to have that both via Zoom and in person, social distancing right now, and starting at 6:30 on January the 18th. And anybody who has taken Grief Share, I have yet to hear one person who says, wow, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Everybody has said how meaningful it has been to them. And it could be grief that you're dealing with from all kinds of things, just the loss of a relationship, just the loss of jobs, but the loss, maybe the physical loss of an individual. We'd love for you to connect to that. And if you want to email them, you can email at griefshare@havencc.org and make a contact. Or if you get info@havencc.org, we'll make sure you get connected there. Parish Foundation, again today, how we doing? We're awesome. Thank you guys again. That means that you came up with 70 dinner bags for Parish Foundation. Again, you guys have met the needs even in the midst of pandemic, and it is fantastic. So I thank you for that. And now Christmas Eve. Yes, we are here. Christmas Eve. Hope you guys all got all your shopping done, right? Okay, so, Christmas Eve will be this week on the 24th. We will have our Christmas Eve service at 7:30. We ask that you go ahead, if at all possible, to pre-register for that so we can do this. We recognize that you may have somebody with you. That's fine. We are going to be prepared for that, for if you have somebody with you that you didn't fully register, we're going to have take their information there. And again, people say, why are you taking that information and the email? That is just in case in this wild world that there's somebody who says they were in church and they had they were diagnosed with COVID, that we can let others know. It's an informational thing for everybody for safety and other kinds of things. All right, that's all we're doing. And those of you who've been here every week, it's not bad, right? We make it work. And until I talk about it, we forget about it. But we will be here starting at 7:30. Again, we're going to have songs and some other things. As in lieu of having the children, we have always tried to have children involved. We can't fully do that this year, but this year's message is going to be change of plans, okay? So it just seemed to be something that I just wanted to share, because this year, I don't know about you, but in every area of my life, it has been a change of plans. Everything that I thought about at the beginning of the year in January, when that clock struck into the new year, things have changed from that point. Am I right? And so we are going to go ahead and talk about how the Christmas story has a lot in it about a change of plans and how God works through those change of plans. All right? Sound good? And then we'll send you out of here, and you guys can enjoy your family, or you can dread them, whatever way you are, and have a great Christmas season. And we'll start this whole thing again in another week or so, right? In another year. All right, here we are. As I said, we are in week 3 of this series. And one of the things that has always been a challenge in, for lack of a better term, contemporary worship, is in growing up, I always loved when it became Advent, because that meant you got to sing Christmas songs. Right? That meant you got to go to turn to that one section of the hymnal. Everybody remember what a hymnal is? If you don't know what a hymnal is, I don't like you, because that means you're really young. But it's kind of like a sheet up here. It's kind of like something up here. Is this Ms. Mike? I think I'm losing the mic. Can you give me a handheld? Yeah, wait. Just making sure you're paying attention. Where is it? Okay, I'll grab Becky's. All right, number 8. All right. We're losing our mic, and we thought we could have one more day of it, but it's gone, see? All right. So, but anyway, we thought that, what was I talking about? I totally forgot. Oh, hymnals, there we go. Hymnals are like this thing here, except for you having them in a book. And I remember you would turn, and I always got excited. My favorite, which I actually didn't do in this series, but it was my favorite in the whole thing, the whole one, but it's kind of like the theme for this, was Hark the Herald. That was always my favorite. I think because it was a good old Charles Wesley hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I love those Christmas songs. And in contemporary worship, sometimes we don't really do them. Or if we do them, they're different, right? And we're used to them. So I'm just glad that we've been able to really take some time today and throughout this season to go ahead and talk about this. And so this is our week 3 of the series. We've been dealing with 4 different ones. Do you remember what the first one week was? Started with O. O Holy Night. Last week was our second O. You remember? O Come All Ye Faithful. You guys are good. Not really. But, and do you remember, you know what today is? Away in a Manger. And guess what? Next week, we're going to wrap this up, and we're going to go back to an O. It's O Come Emmanuel. And boy, do we need that to happen right now. So we're going to talk about that one more next week. Our carol today is Away in a Manger. Away in a Manger. And Away in a Manger was first published in, get this, 1885. Anybody remember? All right. Wes said he remembered. 1885, and it was published in the Lutheran Sunday School curriculum. There you go, Kate. In Sunday School curriculum, Away in a Manger was published there. It was added in the Little Children's Books for School and Family. It has been attributed to the great reformer Martin Luther himself. And many believed that it was called, and they gave it the nickname, Luther's Cradle Hymn. But after much research, I hate to tell you, it wasn't him. It wasn't Martin Luther. So it's a mystery who wrote this song. But it's not a mystery how this song has touched many, many lives over the years, the many years since 1885 and before that. What is it? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I got to get rid of this, okay? I love the Lord Jesus look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. When I think about this song, I think of little kids standing up at a Christmas pageant. Don't you? And that one kid singing it to the top of their lungs, and the one kid doing this, and the other kid like turning around, doing that. Anybody else think of that like me? Anybody? That's what I always think of with these little kids when we talk about Away in a Manger. How many of you love this song? I mean, how many of you just like, it makes it Christmas when you hear this song? It's something about this song that touches me, particularly when we get to the part of, be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee this day. And so there's a phrase that we have been focusing on every week in this series for each song, and picking out one so that the next time, we're digging into it, so that the next time you hear the song or sing the song, that you may reflect to something that we share here today. And the one that stands out for me in this section is a line that is continually repeated in the verses of the song. The little Lord Jesus. The little Lord Jesus. The little Lord Jesus. And so in looking at this, I started thinking about this, is that there is so much more to the little Lord Jesus than a 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. There's more than what God intended for us to just focus on the manger and the baby. There's so much more that is here. And I don't want to focus on the size or the figure of the baby Jesus in today. What I want to do is not focus on the little part, but I want to focus on the Lord Jesus part today as we have this, this message. And so today, you can write this down. The theme of today's message is this. Jesus is Lord. And that's what we're going to focus on. Do you realize in the New Testament There are 740 times where Jesus is referred to as Lord. And we are going to look at one of the most famous verses again. And it's one of the most famous verses for Christmas time. The very first references to Jesus, not in prophecy, but right before he was born, from Luke chapter 2, and we'll see from the very onset in his life, he was referred to as the Lord, even from being a baby. Now, the context is this, and I feel like I need Charlie Brown up here with me, or Linus, to say, and there were shepherds in the fields at night, watching their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And I always loved the King James Version because they said they were sore afraid. You know, that's really afraid that you're sore because you're really afraid. But they were so afraid, and they saw that. So that's where we get to. And all of a sudden, here's what we have in chapter 10, 11. Do not be afraid, for I bring you what? Good news. That's what we talked about last week, of a great joy that'll be for how many? All people. Today in the town of David, which is Bethlehem, is born for you a Savior. And who is he? Christ the? What is he? Christ the Lord. The question is that Jesus from the onset has been Lord. From the very beginning, he has been Savior and Lord. So what does that mean for you and me? It means that he's Lord. And you say, what's the follow-up question to that? What in the world does that mean for each of us? Well, I'll put a Greek word up here, because that's where the New Testament is. Don't you like when I put up Greek here? That's where you can tell somebody, can say, how was church today? And say, it's all Greek to me. All right? So you can go there. But there is a word here called kurios. Everybody say it together. Kurios. There we go. Kurios. And it means supreme in authority, controller, and Lord. All right? Any of you from the like 80s music? You remember that song by a group called Mr. Mister called Kyrie Eleison? It refers to Lord. All right? Kyrie Eleison. Kyrios is the term for Lord, and it reference to Jesus. And you didn't know that. But if he is the supreme authority, the Lord, and the controller, then there is a problem here. I have a problem, and so do you. What is that problem? If he is the controller, then he's got competition in me. How many of you are controlling? I should ask this. How many people that are in your family that you're sitting next to are controlling? That's how we found. Who loves surprises when they pop up in life? Who loves the fact that this whole year went in a way you had no clue that it did? Good, bad, or indifferent. How many enjoy that? How many like to know where your life is going? How many like to know what tomorrow holds? How many want to make sure that you don't get caught off guard? I had a boss one time, and I went to her, and I said, and she was coming in as the boss, and I said, I want to let you know something. A lot of times, I'll just stop by, and I'll say something to you so you don't get caught off guard. And she looked at me like this and said, oh, I don't like getting caught off guard. So guess what? I told her what color my socks were every day just so I didn't get caught off guard, right, or get fired. You know what I mean? There are those of us, we like control over things. For instance, this is something that I have issues with. I don't like to give up control. For instance, when we drive somewhere as a family, guess who jumps in the driver's side? Me. I don't like riding in a passenger side. I don't like it. I really don't. And particularly if I'm with one of those people, and you may be this person who puts on the brake and lets off the gas. I'm like, just move and let me get in your car. Right? Anybody feel that way? How many of you are perfect candidates for what we call road rage, and you want to control how everybody else is driving on the road? Raise your hands. Be honest. If you don't have, remember, you're in church. God knows. God knows. And I see some of you that haven't raised your hand, and I've ridden with you, and I know. All right? How many, when it comes time for the television, who likes to have the remote? I will lose my entire brain if I cannot find the remote control. My kids, what do I usually yell? What do I yell, kids? Judah, where's the remote? I didn't have it. Don't care. Find it. That's control from daddy, just to let you know. I like control. Anybody else? You like control? Anybody like that? All right. What about this? How many of you are list makers? Okay, you list makers, I want to let you know, we love you, but we hate you. Because your lists, you write them down, they're there, you check them off, you drive everybody else insane to get your list checked off. All right, you have those. How many of you like to have total control of your money? Anybody like total control of your money? Anybody get nervous if somebody else, you're like, I'm not going to put it in a bank, it's underneath my mattress, don't tell anyone. All right? How many like to control your day? What about controlling other people? How many want to control this holiday season? Anybody have those people who control the holiday season that you have a schedule? You're going to get up at this time. You're going to go here. You're going to open this present. We're going to each order, open one present at a time. And then, or we're going to start from the youngest to the oldest. Nobody touch anything else. Look at it. Open. They're opening their presents. Sit still. How many have this one where you've got to stop and open and pause so that somebody takes a picture of you ripping paper open that 3 years from now, or actually say 3 hours from now, you won't remember what's in that present, but we're controlling because I got to get the right picture. Anyone? God has competition, doesn't he? To be the controller of our lives, we need to make Jesus Lord. And I want to correct something here. What does it mean to make Jesus Lord? Well, technically, I got to correct something. We don't make him Lord because he already is. What we need to do is to do a word that none of us like, particularly when we control, surrender. We need to surrender our life to his lordship. So what does that mean? When you surrender, you give up control. And that's hard to do when you're a control freak. Or when, like, I'm really bad when I go to other church services or when I go to, like, these retreat weekends. Because I'm always organizing where we should go, and I'm always wondering where we should go. And sometimes I have missed out on an incredible blessing from God because I'm trying to control and trying to find a place where we're headed. And so how do we do it? How do we go ahead? How do we make Jesus Lord, and how do we surrender our lives to him? So today I'm going to give you two things. I know that's weird because preachers always give you three things, right? We like those three, but I'm going to give you two things. Two different areas of surrender to Jesus as Lord. Are you ready? See, you don't even want to answer me because you don't want to surrender your control to say, yes, I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Oh, my gosh, you just don't want to surrender. I get it. So we'll start with the first one. The first way of surrender is the partially surrendered life. And this is where most of American Christianity resides and lives. I want to share with you something today, and it's this. I found some statistics on Christianity and religion in general, but particularly I wanted to focus on Christianity. Christianity is the most adhered to religion in the United States. Good, right? With 65% of American adults identifying themselves as Christian in 2019. However, in 2015, 75% of adults in the United States identified as Christians in the United States. In 2014, it was down a little bit to 70%. In 2012, excuse me, it was 70%. In 2012, 78% of American adults said they were Christians. Let's go back to 2001. If you're around, you remember that's just when we came from Y2K, when everything was going to fall apart because of a computer. Remember those? And people taking carts from Walmart filled with water because the apocalypse was going to happen. Do you realize in 2001, 81.6, so 82% of the American adults in the country of the United States associated and recognized that they were Christians. In the year 1990, 85% of Americans, adults, said they were Christians. If you aren't good at math, let me just help you here. In 30 years, we have 20% less of adults that identify with Jesus as Lord in our country than we ever have. And it's getting worse every year. So for many people, Jesus is just that little baby in a manger, or they don't even care that he is who he is or whatever, that we are barely over, and if it continues, in the next 20 years, Christianity will be a minority in our country. There are so many casual, in addition to those who do profess that, there are so many casual, or what a book that I read one time by Craig Groeschel called The Christian Atheist, that there are so many people who believe in God and believe in Jesus, but live as if he doesn't even exist. And so Jesus did not know this was happening, and this was not a surprise to him. He actually, in addressing people one day, were teaching about a wise and a foolish builder. And he said, the wise man builds his house on the rock. And when the storms come and the winds go, that it stays good because it's rooted in a strong foundation. But the foolish man builds his house in the sand. And so when the waves come and the winds blow, his house falls and it's just swept away. And then Jesus followed up and looked at the religious leaders and the people of the day and said, why? I got a question for all of you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In other words, he's saying, why do you give me lip service but not life service? Why are you all talk and no action? You call me Lord and don't care what I say or even begin to follow that. You know, there's some parents in here. How many of you ever had kids and you've asked them to do something and they did not do it? Anyone? Okay. All right. There we go. That's just part of it, right? Are you happy with them when they don't do that? Anybody? Are you angry? Do you go through like some dissertation about how it's disrespectful and that you're their father and the old thing, you brought them into this world, you'll take them out kind of thing, right? Anybody ever been through those kind of things? Right. But are you sometimes when they do something that you didn't ask, but that you told that was important to you, that they just did it, did something move in your spirit and you felt like this love and this joy that you never had before? How do you think God feels when he sent his son to be Lord, and we hear it, and we know it, and we've learned it, and we say we believe in it, but he says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say? You see, there are so many people today that believe in the Lord. As we see from the statistics, they're less, but they don't trust him in anything. They believe in the Lord, but still, I'm going to do whatever I want. They believe in the Lord, but I want to be in control. And there's people who, they have this. I mean, we have this. You know, United States has more Bibles than any other place in the world. We have more versions. You guys can pick out your smartphone, which has made everybody dumber. And we can, like, I remember when you used to remember telephone numbers? You don't have to now, right? But you can pick out your smartphone, your computer, and you can have every version of the Bible at one click in your fingertips. You can download the Bible app and have that, and millions of people around the world have it. You have access to every kind of Bible. You can buy leather-bound Bibles. You can buy paperbacks. You can buy hardbacks. You can have any kind of Bible that you want. And so we know, we have no excuse for not knowing the Word of God. You can have it read to you by a British guy. It's really awesome, you know, because we all know that God speaks in British English, right? And you can have all these kind of things in the world, and we grab a Bible. Becky, you mind helping me since you got a mask on? Can you hold this mic up for me here? I just want to read some things here. And so, thank you, Becky. Ladies and gentlemen, Becky, here we go. All right. So we have our Bibles, and many people look at them and say, okay, wow, there's many things. So, okay, God, I see right here. Oh, what does it say right here? It says, to pray for those who persecute me, to forgive them And don't go, you know, don't be angry with them. Look, don't be angry beyond measure. Do not repay. Look at that. See that, Becky? Do not. Lord doesn't remember our sins. And we say that, but we say, wait a second. You don't know what's happened to me. So guess what? I'm not listening to that one. Not at all. But guess what? Here, back up here. There we go. All right. So she thought lightning was going to strike, so she had to move real quick. Okay. So you say, okay, God, all right. You say to give me your time. Give me, set a Sabbath down for me. I see. You see? Set a Sabbath for me. And but God, I'll give you Sunday, maybe. I'll give you Sunday. You got about 45 more minutes, God. And I got stuff to do. And you're talking about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. No way. Forget that, God. Not doing that one. I can't. You know my week. You don't know my schedule. You know what I got to do. Okay, well, let's see. Let me go. Oh, wait. Oh, let me go back to the Old Testament. Oh, trust in the Lord with all your heart and need. Lean not on your understanding. But God, you haven't seen 2020. You haven't seen what's happened to me. You don't know about the loss I've experienced. What about my job? No way. I got to worry, God. Forget it. Forget it, God. Oh, wait. God, you are Jehovah Jireh. I see that back here. That term. Remember that song? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is... I sang that. I know that. You are my provider. And you want... How much percentage of my money? A tithe? I don't think so. You don't know my bills. Forget that. Oh, God, did you hear what people said about me? And you're mad at me for gossiping? You're saying I shouldn't gossip? You say I should go ahead and just care about people? No, forget it. You don't know that person. Oh, but God, I'm gonna keep it. I'm going to... That little lion going to help? Yes, I know. Do not lie. Do not cheat. Do not be greedy. Do not do those things. But guess what? Guess what, God? Thank you, Becky. You don't know. And so we constantly do this time and time again. Now, if you're freaked out right now that I went ahead and ripped out pages of the Bible, and you just leaned over and said, Ethel, let's get out of here. Lightning's striking really quickly. And if you're offended, let me remind you that I ripped out pages in ink and crumbled them up and threw them on the floor. But so many of us every day rip up God's truth in the way we live. We constantly take what God says and we rip it out and we throw it on the ground. And say, yeah, you know what, God, I know you own the cattle on a thousand hills, but I don't trust you enough to provide for me. God, I know that you say that you love me, but I don't feel it and I don't experience it, and I'm just going to find love in another way. Jesus says, wait, you keep calling me Lord. You keep calling me Lord, Lord, and yet you're ignoring everything that I've said for you to do. And so I want to recognize that many of us live a partially surrendered life, me included. I have my own issues, a lot of them. One of those is ripping pages out of the Bible. But I want to share with you Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Here you go, from the PSV version. You say, what is the PSV version? The partially surrendered version of life. And here it is. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart and lean on your own understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge him, and you can make your own path straight. That sound good? It may not sound good, but that's what we do. In case you're new to church or haven't heard this verse before, I warped it with this deal. It's not a real version. Jesus is not, from the point that he came into the world, he was never a part-time Lord. And he demands that he is full-time Lord of our lives. He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. And just to let you know, anybody who was crucified couldn't say, yeah, I've had enough, take me down. It didn't work that way. You went through the whole crucifixion with that process. We can't pick and choose anymore of what we like. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and ignore me? So I want to get kind of real and personal right now with everybody. I want you to take time, and I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to really look, because at church we're good about talking about general things. What are those things that you have ripped out of God's word? Where is that area that you have not surrendered to the Lord? What am I still trying to control? What am I unwilling to give to God? my life. It could be anything. And you notice right there, along with other things on your bulletin, and you can pull that up online as well. There's a blank there because I want you to put that there for you. I'm not collecting it. It's not about me. It's about you and God. It could be anything like this. It could be your children. You may have been through a time with your children and you're just worried about them. Or maybe all of them are doing fantastic and there's just one that's struggling right now. Or there may be three that are struggling or 10. I don't know. You have lots of kids. I don't know. Or maybe you or someone who you love is dealing with health issues. Your own personal health has you in a place where you're depressed. You're upset. You know who Jesus is and you've sang about him and you've talked about him as Jesus and Lord, but guess what? You ain't feeling it right now because you're sick, because you're hurt. Or maybe you have a bad temper. I don't know how you guys have a bad temper. I'm joking because I have one. I can go from zero to volcano in 2 seconds. And you know what volcanoes do? When they erupt, they leave. They burn everybody and bury them. And I can do that. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe your relationships. You have some relationships that just have not been surrendered to God, and you're trying to control them. You're trying to fix them. You're trying to heal them. You're trying to everything that you know what to do. Maybe it's your finances. Aren't you tired? God, I'm just tired of being financially constrained. Or God, I am just tired of trying to work for more to get it and just to be left wanting even more. You're just tired of taking that approach. And God says, why don't you try my way and get healing from that? Or maybe, just maybe, you can't let go of your future. And it's so uncertain that you're just struggling. Or maybe it's even worse than the future. Maybe it's you just can't let go of the past that is controlling you. And it has controlled you for 50 years and you can't break it. Or more importantly, you don't want to break it. And you don't want to give up the control. You see, for me, in my life, there's been several, but I just decided to pick one. Otherwise, we'd be here all year. For me, one of the biggest things in my life has been my own anxiety and worry and depression. And I still struggle with it. And I realize that every time I struggle with it, I try to trust in my own ability. For years, when I would deal with something and daily struggles, some of these we talked about during Hope for Mental Health series. And again, I want to challenge anybody, particularly during this time of year, just go back and look through those services. They really kind of, I don't know about you guys, but they really kind of, they messed with me, but they also helped me try to work some stuff through. But so many years I worked at that. Okay, you're a preacher's kid, so you got to have, even though my parents never put that on me, I kind of put that on me. I have to act a certain way. And one of the things I want to tell you with my kids, I hope that I've never put that on them. Yes, they're great sermon illustrations, because I was, so that's part of the deal. But the thing I'm saying to them is they are their own individuals who Christ loves, who they love Christ, and whatever life they live, they're going to live in relationship with him. Just because of what I do does not define who they are. You know what I mean? And so, but I took that on, and I know they do too. So I know it's weighty being Jack Cohen's kids. It's also pretty fun too, right? Occasionally. I know that's a weight that you carry on from the youngest, from the point that when they came into they were born, they had a whole family, depending on what church I was in. And that's good, and that also can be challenging when you're growing up as well. And so when I would get worried about something in the church, worried about something in my family, or just in this mind that doesn't stop and I get concerned, I get myself physically ill, and I would go ahead and I'd worry and I'd try to fix it. And you know what happens when you try to fix something to make anxiety go away? It gets worse. Anybody ever tried to fix a situation where you think somebody's worried with you or somebody's mad with you and you try to fix it? This is where I'm going to tell you I love you people who just like kind of just put it in your head and it's out. But if the problem's with you, we hate it if you have this anxiety. So you deal with it. And then what I have to do, I had to go to verses of Scripture along with counseling, but I had to go to God and say, trust in the Lord your God, and lean not on my own understanding. Because in my own understanding, it was pretty warped in the first place, and now it's getting worse. And I just remember being panicked all the time and worried that, my gosh, if people really know who I am, then I'm done. Anybody there? Been there in your life? Experienced these things? You see, I was trusting in my own ability. Being half-hearted with what God was said. I was upstanding and I have every week talking about the goodness and the love of God. Yet in my own life, there were many, many times where I'm half-hearted and I am calling him Lord, but I'm not doing what he says or living it out in my life. I am ripping the pages out of his word in my life and just throwing them on the ground. God wants us to be full-time in him. Number two, you ready for number two? The fully surrendered life. The fully surrendered life. And right now people are going, do you have like kind of like something in between? No, sorry. Jesus wants us all. He wants us all in. He wants us totally, totally in. It's like when you go to the beach and you say, hey, I'm going swimming. And there's people that put their toes in and say, yeah, I went to the beach. No, you did not. You might have been sunbathing, but you're not in unless you're in. Yeah, you know what I mean? And so listen to this verse from Romans chapter 14, verse 7. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. Anybody alive? Anybody alive? If we were allowed to touch people, I would go ahead and say, check the pulse of the person next to you. If we are alive, if you are alive, it is to what? Honor the Lord. If we die, it is to what? In the last couple weeks, I had the service for my mother and for Gary Ashby. And in each of those, as tragic as those are for me personally and for other people wrapped around that, their life honored God. So let me ask you, how many of you came in this door and saw Gary Ashby as one of your first greeters when you came in here? Did that make you feel welcome? Do you remember him sitting in the back going, amen? Do you remember the amen corner? It was every week, amen. And it wasn't amen. It was amen. And he sang to the top of his lungs. And he was passionate about people and everywhere. You know why? Because he took his life and honored God with it in part of that. My mother, we had a service right here. Her whole entire life, she was a music major. At one point in her life, was a teacher. But you know what she did with all her life? She raised me and Jill. Jill was a lot more difficult than me. But, hi, Jill. But she raised us. But the one thing she committed her talents to was not in a career, but in dedicating her life next to my father as his partner in life to glorify and honor God by doing cantatas, by leading choirs, by doing kids' choirs, by rewriting music and doing those things, taking a gift God gave her to honor him in everything. And guess what? When both of those died and we celebrated them, I could with joy talk about that in their death, God is glorified. So whether we are living or whether we die, whether we live or die, we do what? Belong to the Lord. Now you say, wait a second. What is this belonging kind of thing here? We belong to each other. I did a wedding last week, and many of you have been to a wedding or part of that. And one of the things that I know, people will often buy engagement rings, correct? And what I recognize is often, historically, I don't know how it is now, I'm old, I don't know, just go with it. But I do know that when you get engaged, historically, the groom-to-be buys the bride-to-be, if she says yes, an engagement ring. And when you buy that and you give that to them, how much did it cost the bride-to-be? Nothing, right? We need to work that equal rights thing. You pay half, okay? So, but it costs them nothing to buy. Absolutely nothing. Unless you kicked in, you know? Never know. But I'm saying historically, that's how it was done. So nothing to buy. But when they accept that, how much does it cost? Everything. Right? When we accept an offer for something, it costs us. Up until that time, we accept an offer. How many of you have ever gotten a job offer? Anybody? Did it cost you anything when they offered it to you? What did it cost you after you accepted it? Everything. If you accept a job offer tomorrow and you don't show up for work the next day, what's going to happen? Nothing. Or you're not going to have that offer anymore. You see, when we accept the offer that God has for us in Jesus Christ, for instance, when Jesus suffered, died, and rose again, he offered you and me salvation, which is a free gift of God. A free gift of God. And he has saved us through faith, not by our works. Salvation in Christ cost me nada, zilch, nothing. It cost him everything, and he offered it to me, and it cost me nothing. But when I received that gift, it cost me everything. Because all he says is, Jack, all I want is that mess of a life that you live. All I want is all that brokenness that you have. And I want to take it. If you'll just take this offer that I'm giving to you. And when you do, all I want is for you to belong to me. And so that people know that you are my chair, you're my prized possession. Isn't that great that that's what the scripture tells us, that we are his prized possession, that he loves us that much, and we belong to him, and we are no longer our own. When it comes to Jesus, there is no casual approach. And you know what? This is another thing I think our world's done. And yeah, I find humor in everything. But if we let that get into us, we start to lose exactly who Jesus is. For instance, Jesus is my man. Remember, Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is my homeboy. Right? Yeah, I love the t-shirts. I think they're hilarious. But when that gets into our spirit, we take him away from being Lord and ruler and director of our life that I owe my everything to, and we put him as just something else that's here. He is not just the little Lord Jesus in the manger. He is not just the dying Lord on the cross, but he is the risen, the supreme, ruling, reigning, soon returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your life belongs to him if you accept his gift. He promises you something with that, though. He promises you a fullness of life, an abundance of life. And you say, time out, Jack. I want to rip that page out because I saw it, that I promised you life and abundantly. And you're saying, has Jesus paid attention to 2020? And I say, yes, he has. Because guess what? Here's what he said. The word abundance in Greek, remember, I'm giving you Greek words here today, is perasos. And it has a mathematical meaning, which scares me because I don't like math. But it has a mathematical meaning, and it symbolizes that you have what you need, but you have a surplus. So the fact is this, that God is equal to every situation that you have. Guess what? I'm going to tell you something good today. God is equal to COVID. God is equal to your loss that you've experienced. God is equal to your unemployment. God is equal to the lack of your finances. God is equal to all those things. God is equal to your health situation that has you paralyzed and stuck in life. God is equal to that. But guess what he is also? He is more than equal to that. He can meet the need and do exceedingly more than he's promised. That is the God that we have. What if I told you, hey, I got you exactly what you wanted for Christmas. But guess what? I did exceedingly more. What if Jeff Bezos was your secret Santa that was buying for you? Who's getting a little bit happy? Anybody? And he said, hey, I don't care what you give to me. I'm going to lavish some good stuff on you. Like, oh, yeah, Christmas is good this year. All the stuff that came before it, all the stuff you're dealing with in it, fail by comparison when you recognize that God is equal to what you're dealing with and he's greater than all that stuff and will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Scripture says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And guess what? He's not a rancher. He is a ruler and Lord of your life, and he wants to lavish that. Your daddy wants to take care of you. So just let him. Just let him take care of you. He will supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So what is that verse really? Not the partially surrendered version. It is this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Does it doesn't say some? With all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And you say, wait a second. Acknowledge him? Hey, God, what's up? Hey, how you doing, God? Like one of these, like you, like your prayer time's like this. What's up, God? Right? Is that an acknowledgement? No, let me tell you what this word means. It actually is the word, and you might remember this when we talked about knowing God several years ago, yada. And it means to know. It is actually an intimate meaning. It comes from the same Hebrew word, yada, where in Genesis, it said when they said that Adam and Eve were together for the first time, and he knew Eve, and she knew him. It is an intimacy that is there. The bottom line is this. We don't trust God, and we don't surrender our lives to what we really don't know. If we know God, yada, then we will surrender. It's about relationship. It's about that most important commandment when Jesus was asked. What's the most important commandment that you have? It is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The best relationships thrive based off a daily, ongoing commitment to each other. How many of you have had a relationship, a friendship, an intimate relationship or something that you haven't talked to in a while? When you spend some time with them, now if you see them, it's like you're talking to a stranger. Anybody have those relationships? Like somebody who was your best friend, you spend every day with, but you don't know them anymore? The best relationships are times that are spent with ongoing commitment to each other. Marriage success has nothing to do with the best of the most expensive weddings. Keep that in mind, Elijah and Miguel. what does it have to do with? It has to do with an ongoing, committed, daily knowing each other. Great parent-child relationships are not based in the way that they were delivered, whether C-section or naturally. They're not based in whether it was a midwife or a doctor. You know what they're based in? They're based with an ongoing, open communication of love and forgiveness and communication that happens each and every day of life, not just the birth. Job successes are lived out not in the job interview. Anybody had a job? Anybody ever been part of a job interview that you thought it was the most absolutely insane thing ever? I was in a job interview one time on a panel, and this guy came in, and he was like that motivational speaker that Chris Farley used to do. And he was like, I was waiting for him to say, and I live in a van down by the river. That's what I was waiting for. And he walked out, and I went, what in the world was that? All right? Thank God we didn't hire him. All right? But how are jobs based? In a daily commitment to getting the job done and knowing the people you work with and knowing how to get it done the best. Great and impactful friendships have little to do with how and where you met, but the ongoing commitment to that friendship, the honesty, the openness, the communication, and getting to know each other better and better. Some of my greatest friends have occurred over the last couple years. People who I spent time talking to, being open and vulnerable with, because when you're open and vulnerable, what does that do? It helps people know you, who you really are. And the people I love the most are not the people who have an image of me and think they know me or know about me, but the people that know me, the people that spend time with me, the people that I could say, guess what? I had a horrible week, and let me tell you what went on. And they aren't left going, ah. But they're left going, wow, what can I do for you? That's the relationships I need. They're the strongest ones in my life. And guess what? It's not about knowing everything that we need to about God. It's not about just the knowledge about God. It's not just that part. It is about spending time with Him, loving Him, and surrendering to Him so that He can give you the blessings of heaven. And when I struggle, which is often, to be able to trust the Word of God, and when I take time to yada and get to know Him, I can trust Him more. You know, for a living, for 25 years, I have stood in some kind of pulpit or with a Bible and told somebody every week about the love of Jesus. And I've told people about Him being Lord and ruler of your life. And yet I can tell you, when I've shared that, it's done that much for me. Believe me, I love doing this and I love sharing. But the moments where I really got to know God were in the moments when I was hurting. The moments where what I was saying was put to the test. The moments I had to just be still and yada Him, know Him. In the culture and a world that's spinning around and around in my life where things aren't stable, when, like the great old hymn, when all around is sinking sand, I learned that more about Jesus in my hurt times, in my broken times, in my lost times. That's when I get to know Him. That's when I know Him more and more. The old hymn, the God of the mountain is still God of the valley. To know Him is to love Him and to trust Him. And where there is love and trust, then no worries about surrendering my life to Him. But there's a problem. The problem is, as we wind this down today, there is a faulty belief that we think is everything's cool because I attend a church, or I joined one, or I got a ton of Sunday school pins, or my grandfather was a pastor. I've actually had somebody say, hey, my grandfather was a pastor, so hopefully God will remember that. He will for your grandfather. Or I've read through the Bible 3 times. Or I got dunked or sprinkled or, I don't know, fire hosed. I don't know what it is. There's a lot more to the Christianity than just all that. The gift of eternal life may cost you nothing, but it costs Jesus everything. And our only response is to surrender our life to Him. So I have a question to ask you. At some point, do we really know Him? Because Jesus said these haunting words to us in the midst of all this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, what day when he returns, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? In other words, he's saying, didn't we do really good stuff? And I will tell them plainly, the saddest verses in Scripture, I never knew you. I never yada you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, what I've learned is simply this. The fully surrendered life is not an afraid thing, not something that crushes us, but the fully surrendered life is this. It means a nearer together life with Jesus. It's the one where people wrote that great old hymn. I know I'm going through some of these. The song in the garden, which I hated when somebody would ask for it at a hymn sing when I was a kid. But, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. It's an intimacy with Jesus. It's on the Jericho Road. There's room for just two, not many more, just Jesus and you. It's the footprints poem, where when you look back on your life and you see the one set in the darkest times, the one set of footprints, and I love the fact that nobody knows who wrote that. And he says, no, that's not when I left you, that's when I carried you. And there's another version of it called Butt Prints. It's really great, too. Look at that one. It's great. It really is. He says, when you denied me, that's when I dropped you on your rear end. Today, I hope that God drops you on your rear end so you can look up and say, I got him with me. The little Lord Jesus Are you just focused on the little? Or is your life looking to Him as Lord? Whatever it may be, surrender your lives to Him this Christmas and let Him be Lord of all. I'm going to ask that we just stand. As we're entering this time, get dressed. I always look at this time, thank you, Becky, as a time to, as a pastor, I kind of get to the point of going, okay, here we are. Another week down. Let's hear what God has to say to us now. But today I want this to be a time where you ask yourself the question, what does it mean for me if I stop ripping the pages of God's Word out of my life? When I sing these songs, do I really mean it? Do I know Him? Does He know me? Is my life abundant? Regardless of it, can I have that joy that was in that video, the one that we sang at the beginning, the first song? Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. Have I fully received the little Lord Jesus, the ruler of my life? Am I ready to give up? You know, one of the things that I love in church is when we raise our hands, it's got a dual meaning. One of those people just like surrender, and it's lifting him, lifting our, it's saying, Lord, lift me up, like a little kid being picked up. I don't know about you, but man, I'm tired of getting kicked down here. I need Daddy to pick me up. And I just need to actively surrender my life to Him. We sing a song that so awesomely, right before I pulled into church today and just going through a lot of the stuff that God brought to my mind, and it came on the radio from Lincoln Brewster, called Surrender. I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. Are you tired of this life of stuff? Maybe it's because we're living the partially surrendered life. I know I am. Maybe it's just time to say, I surrender all to you. This has become, this last song, one of my favorite songs. I say this every week, but this has probably become my favorite Christmas song, modern Christmas song. And I want you to just sing it with me. Jesus is the light of the world. And boy, do we need it this year. So let's just lift Him up as we praise Him, light of the world.
For a miracle, my heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh come, Emmanuel. A child prays for peace on earth, but she's calling out through a sea of hurt. Oh come, Emmanuel. And can you hear child breaks with the tears of a mother. A baby's cry is the sound of love. Come down, come down, Emmanuel. Oh, here's the song for the suffering. Here's Messiah, the Prince of Peace has come. He has come, Emmanuel. Glory to the light of the world. 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 For all who wait, for all who hunger, for all who stray, for all who wonder, behold your King, behold Messiah, Emmanuel, Emmanuel.
Waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh come, Emmanuel.
Amen. Behold your King, behold Messiah. He is the little Lord Jesus, asleep on the hay, but not in your life. Emmanuel, God with us. He's here with you. And he just wants you to surrender your life. Everybody, if I don't see you, Merry Christmas, right? Odd, Merry Christmas. I think I'm in September somewhere mentally. But Merry Christmas. If I do see you, I'll see you 7:30 on Christmas Eve. And we're going to celebrate the Lord Jesus. Because our plans change, but he's got the whole world in his hands. Why? Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God bless. Have a great week. Enjoy that last second shopping. Get out of here.